Well, sure, a bright, sunny day outside, and nice to have some new snow, isn't it? Not everybody agrees. But... oh, it's good to have seasons, though. It won't last forever. There was a young girl that came out of her Sunday school class and ran up to her dad and said, "I learned what Bible means this morning." Do any of you know what Bible means? B-I-B-L-E. Basic instruction before leaving Earth. And so that was pretty important to her, and it was especially important for the Apostle Paul to know his instructions and to follow them. When we read Colossians chapter 1 and verse 24 through 29, we realize this is something that he's passing on not only to the Colossian people, but to us. And it's basic instruction. Very soon, we're going to see the King. We've been talking about that subject a bit this morning, about the Lord's coming. And it's imminent, could happen at any time. And so we want to be ready. And we want to be busy about doing what God has told us to do. And the subject this morning in Colossians, I believe, ties in very nicely or neatly with the Great Commission as given in Matthew. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19 and 20. And so in going through the passage in Colossians, I use that as a bit of an outline. So what does Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19 say? "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe or to obey everything I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And so using that as a outline, it guides us through what we have in Colossians chapter 1. If you have your Bibles open there now, let's read. I'm reading from the New King James. You might have NIV or New American Standard or ESV, English Standard, whatever you have reads similarly, but there may be words that are a little bit differently translated. So follow along in your text, and we'll begin at verse 24, Colossians chapter 1. And Paul is writing, says, "I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship or dispensation or commission from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. Let's pray as we begin. Father, we come to you now, expecting that your Spirit will lead us in the Word. We're very fortunate to have the author present as we read the Bible. We depend on you, Lord, to give us the understanding in our own hearts and minds of the things that you'd have us take out of here today to put into practice. And I pray that you would open up the word now, that we might see the wonderful things in your law. In Jesus' name, amen. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19, Jesus said, "Go." Go. And Paul wrote as in this passage about rejoicing in my sufferings for you. He rejoiced at his sufferings. And these were not self-inflicted sufferings. I have been asked, you know, Wednesday was the beginning of Lent. And many people went and had their foreheads marked with ashes. And I was asked, I think probably all through my ministry, look at me. Oh, do you observe Lent? Your face is clean. And I say no. And what Lent is intended to do, I believe, is to share in the suffering of Christ. Now the Bible talks about that. It doesn't talk about doing without something in order to suffer. The suffering that Paul is talking about, I suffered for you, is not a self-inflicted suffering. It comes from taking up your cross and following the Lord Jesus Christ, identifying with him, not just at a period of time of a few weeks or a few days, whatever it is that you would do without something. I have found that those who do without something for a period of weeks until Easter, immediately after Easter, begin doing what they did before. What impact did that have? Made them hungry for chocolate. That's what it did. And doing without something isn't sharing in the sufferings of Christ, just in that context. That didn't cost you anything. But Paul wrote that he rejoiced in suffering, and you know that this suffering that he's talking about is a common experience for Christians. Turn back just a, depends on how many notes you have in your Bible. I'm surprised at the study Bibles that come out that have a little bit of text and a lot of notes. So you might turn back a few pages if you have that kind of Bible, a study Bible. But turn back to Philippians chapter 1. And mark this in your Bible, have it stick somehow. Mark it in your mental notebook, mark it in your Bible. It says, Paul writing to the Philippians here, says, "For you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but what else? To suffer for his sake." Who was he writing to? He was writing to the whole church. He wasn't writing to one person. He was writing to the Philippian church. The Philippian church, we can take it as a writing to us as well, just as we can with Colossians. Christians can expect suffering to be a common experience. Paul said, "I rejoice in my sufferings for you." What did he suffer? I thought back, there's a section we'll look at that he lists a whole lot of things. But I just started with Colossae, and they could identify some of this because they had a man that came and brought the gospel to them by the name of Epaphras. Epaphras was educated under Paul, we think, and I don't see any reason to think differently because Colossae is in Western Turkey and Ephesus is in Western Turkey. And Paul taught at Ephesus for 2 years, over 2 years. He taught in the building, the school of Tyrannus, for 2 years. And Epaphras has, we'll find out at the end of this book, that he's joined Paul again, going clear to Rome to join Paul, his teacher. In Ephesus, when Paul was there, a riot broke out. Now, Paul didn't suffer any abuse during that riot, but it was a dangerous situation. His life was threatened. So the beginning of Paul's ministry to the people in Colossae, involved a suffering situation in Ephesus. And then, after a period of time, Paul went back to Jerusalem, and there he was arrested. And his life was threatened when he was arrested. And the Jewish leader said, "Hey, bring him down here." And they had 40 men that had vowed to kill Paul. His life was in danger. Paul says, "I rejoice in my suffering for your sake." Yeah, I guess he did. Because then, because of all the situation with Paul and the Jews accusing him, and the governor thinking, you know, "I'm just going to do things to please the Jews," the Apostle Paul said, "I appeal to Caesar." And God had promised Paul, "I'm sending you to Rome eventually. You are going to Rome." But he was in a boat that wrecked in a storm, and it broke all apart. And he suffered the shipwreck. He got on the island of Malta. He was carrying wood. A snake came out and bit him. He suffered on this journey to get the gospel to Rome. And then in Rome, he suffered the chains. And how does Paul think about all this suffering? "I rejoice in it." Wow. You rejoice in your suffering? Because it was God's means to get the gospel to the people he wanted to get it to. It was God's means to have him write a letter to Colossae, to Ephesus, to Philippi. And we have those today. He rejoiced in his sufferings and fill up in my flesh what is lacking. I've shared this verse with a few people this week, and they said, "Well, good luck with that. What is this talking about? I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ." Wow. Well, this is all part of the command to go. And when we have the command to go, it will probably take us out of our comfort zone. And God will use your gifts. God will use your talents, your abilities. But sometimes, can you imagine that God would actually pick on your weaknesses? That he would give you something that is outside your comfort zone? That you go, you do this. This is a directive from the Lord. You know it. You've been prompted. You've been urged to go. You read your Bible and it just over and over confirms, do this. It might be changing jobs at one time. You can look back and say, you know, "I didn't really want to do this. I didn't feel comfortable and go," but God used it. Moving into a neighborhood where there are people that are different than we are. Out of your comfort zone. And God can use our weaknesses. What did Paul say about his weakness? The Lord said to him, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Most gladly, therefore," Paul said, "you'd glory, you'd be happy, rejoice in his weaknesses, in distresses and persecutions. For when I am weak, then I am strong." And God may do that for us too. And say, you know what? The situation you're in, you feel weak. That's not a bad thing. And the thing that we're called to do, sometimes, "Oh, I can't do that." Well, that is what God wants to use to build you up, build others up around you. But it's his supply then. It's not a confidence in our own ability. So he was assigned to fill up what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. Let's get it really clear, though. He's not talking about salvation. What Jesus Christ did for us living on the earth, performing his miracles, going to the cross, and dying for our sins. There's nothing we add to that. Dying on the cross for our sins and being buried and rising again. That was done once, one time for all. Once for all, Hebrews chapter 10 says. And that when we know the Lord Jesus as our Savior, there's nothing that we add to that. And he says he is filling up what is lacking for the church, for the sake of the church, which is his body. I guess I got it flip-flop, but which is his body, which is the church. There are things that Paul's pointing at that we are to continue filling up what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. What's he talking about? What are you willing to do to reach people for Jesus? What are you willing to endure in order that people know the Lord Jesus as their Savior? There's that image of the suffering. And there is a fellowship with the Lord Jesus that takes place when we suffer for him. In Philippians, Paul wrote in chapter 3, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. There's a fellowship in suffering. Peter wrote about that also in 2 Peter, or 1 Peter, when he says in prayer, be praying for the saints and be willing to suffer with them as you see what they're going through. Back in 2 Corinthians, I said there was a list that Paul made of the things that he went through. In verse 23, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. The Apostle Paul wrote this. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. In prisons, more frequently. In deaths, often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes, minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. You know what Paul didn't say? Unless you go through all this like I did, you're not really suffering for the faith. It's a good thing he didn't say that, didn't he? But it's another thing when we're prompted, we feel like, I have an opportunity with my neighbor next door, around the corner, or someone when I'm walking that I bump into every once in a while. But we say hi and keep going. Is it possible that God would say, whatever it costs you to do that is worth it? To take something, carry a tract with you and say, you know, I found this really, really valuable in my life. I got to know someone that I'd like you to. And give them a tract, and that kind of breaks the ice. Maybe next time, that little tract had a prayer in the back of it. Did you read that? You know, I'm saying that because that's happened before. And do you remember that tract I gave you? Yeah, and I prayed the prayer in the back. Wow, God does that. He takes his word and he touches people's lives. He touches their hearts. But it takes something from us And that's where this go comes in. Will you go? Sure, I'll go. What's it going to cost me? Oh, I might have to put myself out. And I might run into a situation that it's possible that I might suffer through this. It might cause a little suffering. It might cause some insults. It might cause neighbors to talk. Now, we're not talking about going to Africa or Indonesia. We're just talking about our own neighborhoods. Go. Well, Jesus' command went on, and he, in Matthew chapter 28, he said, go and make disciples of all nations. Go and make disciples. People who will commit to Jesus, commit their lives to him. And Paul was commissioned by God to fully preach the word of God. In verse 25, get back to Colossians, verse 25, says, I became a minister according to the stewardship, the commission from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Now, just a sidelight here, because we talk about the Gnostics nearly every week, a group of people that used things that the Christians would have and teach similarly enough to blend in, but then bring in false teaching. And one of the things that they taught was that they had access to hidden knowledge. They had been initiated. And if you'll let me have a study over here at your home, I'll teach you how you can be initiated into this teaching, into this hidden wisdom, hidden knowledge, and you'll be one of the special few. Suppose that could happen today. Let's get together and I'll teach. I'll bring my books over, my teachings over, and we'll just sit in your living room and I'll teach you. Well, that's what they were doing. And they thought that they were the ones that were initiated and they could pass on this hidden knowledge. Well, what Paul is writing then is, you know what, this we have a hidden knowledge also, a hidden wisdom. But this isn't hidden that we can find by searching. It's hidden until God chooses to open it up. And then when he does, it's knowledge to be received by every person. It's not withheld from them. But it's only by revelation. And so the Apostle Paul wants to teach the whole word of God. And that's what Jesus said. You go and you teach them everything that I have commanded you. What was the mystery that God chose to make known? Verse 26, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations. So Moses didn't know it. Abraham didn't know it before then. Nehemiah didn't know it. Isaiah didn't know it. Malachi didn't know it. We come into Matthew. And we come Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And in the Gospel of John, Jesus said, I am going away, but I won't leave you as orphans. I will come to you. There's something that we need to understand. That the Holy Spirit is also the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, and Spirit, as the book of Romans uses it often, just the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And all these names are synonymous, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. And when Jesus said, I won't leave you as orphans in John chapter 14, but I will come to you. When you asked Jesus into your heart, did he come into your heart? Where is Jesus seated? At the right hand of God in heaven. But you ask someone who's just prayed, and you say, where is Jesus? And they're often answering, because they understand, he's in my heart. It was the Spirit of Christ, wasn't it? The Holy Spirit took up residence in your heart when you asked Jesus to come into your heart. The Apostle Paul said, this is the mystery. I'm missing some of this here, aren't I? The blanks. I don't want everyone coming up here at the end of the sermon to ask me where the blanks are. The Apostle Paul was speaking to God's saints. That's who he's writing to in Colossians. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae. So he's writing to the saints, and Christ is in you, the hope of glory. There's no surprises. At life's end, it's not. And I had a grandmother that was a godly lady, but I think the devil was messing with her mind near the end. And she was really fretting because she had a question. I don't know if I've done enough. She didn't have peace. I don't know if I did all that God wanted me to do. I don't know. And in one term, she was thinking, and she said, I don't know if I've been worthy. It's not what we do. It's what Christ has done. And Christ is in you, the hope of glory. So if we back up in Colossians, in verse 23, one of the things that identify a Christian is you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel. You're not moved away from that. Even when we come to the end of our days, we're not floundering because Christ is in us, the hope of glory. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19, what does that tell us? Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You're not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body, in your spirit. They belong to God. But your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8 and verse 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. We have that Spirit of Christ dwelling in us. So Paul, the Apostle Paul, spent his life and energy sharing that message and aiming for the goal, the salvation of souls. In Proverbs it says, he who wins souls is wise. Make disciples of all nations. Him we preach, warning every man, everyone, it's generic, warning everyone and teaching everyone in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. And to this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. Kind of a play on words there. But the Apostle Paul, in saving people, reaching out, saving souls, we can get up in the morning, say, Lord, lay some soul upon my heart. Lay some person upon my heart. And win that soul through me. And may I do my part to win that soul for thee. Maybe you sang that years and years ago. But we can get up expectant that God somehow, whether it's a phone call of encouragement, whether it's a word of witness, whether it's a tract we give, our call is still, go make disciples. Whatever it costs, let's do it. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you that as your word was sent to the people in Colossae, you send it to us too. We have your word in our hands, your word. It wasn't just Paul's word to a group of people, it was the word of God. And we accept it as that too. I pray that you'd give us that burden for people. You'd give us that boldness to share. That you'd bring about the results. You're the one that touches the lives. You're the one that saves souls. But give us that sight to see. Give us eyes to see the people as you see them. And Lord, give us the words that we might speak your word to them, might share it in a pamphlet, might share it as we visit along the way. But we thank you that you call us to make disciples. You've given us each that responsibility, so we're dependent upon you. And Lord, I pray that it would be your word that shines throughout our neighborhoods and throughout the world. For your glory, in Jesus' name.